Well, good evening, and welcome to Pacific Hills. You know, we are, we're going to have tonight, Wednesday night, and then next week, Wednesday night, and then we're going to be taking the summer off. So you're going to have a free summer to enjoy your family and hang out, and then we'll be back in the fall. When we come back in the fall, we'll probably be choosing a book to go through. So that'll be fun. Not sure which book we're going to go through yet, but we're going to go through them. We figured we had fully run out of questions, so we better shift gears. So tonight, what we're going to do is I'm going to talk a little bit about being thankful. And in being thankful, what I really want to address is that thankfulness is really an attitude. We can choose to be thankful. We can choose to be grateful. And each and every day that we wake up, we have the option of what attitude we're going to have that particular day. Nobody can give us an attitude, but we can choose to be thankful, we can choose to be grateful, or we can also choose to complain, or we can choose not to be grateful. And so the text tonight is going to deal with thankfulness. It's going to deal with a heart of gratitude. And so my hope is, as we go through the evening, you'll begin to understand that thankfulness is indeed an attitude. And thankfulness and gratefulness is God's will for us. He wants us to be thankful, and he wants us to be grateful. If we've accepted Jesus into our life, that's his will for our life. So before we get going, why don't we go ahead and pray? Lord, we thank you for this evening. Indeed, Lord, it is a privilege and an honor to gather together in your name, to open up your word, to be blessed with praise music, and to be blessed with your word, Lord. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, and in speaking to our hearts, Lord, that our lives would change. We lift up our high school and our junior high as they're celebrating those 18 seniors that are graduating from high school. Lord, we pray that you would bless their evening, that those seniors would feel honored to have been a part of the youth group here at the church, Lord, that you would bless them as they go on to college and as they minister, Lord, for those who are going to be going locally. Lord, we pray that you would just be with them, and it's in Jesus' name, amen. Well, why don't you go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. That'll be our text tonight. Verses 11 through 19. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. You guys all there? Okay. It's in verse 11, it says, "Now it happened," the he in this is Jesus. "Now it happened as he," Jesus, "went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he returned, and with a loud voice he glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" You know, when I read those verses, the first thing that really comes to mind is how much Jesus appreciates a thankful heart, how much Jesus appreciates gratefulness, and how he was looking for those other 9. And they weren't there to be found, but that one faithful Samaritan was there. And as I thought of thankfulness and I thought of a heart of gratitude, it reminded me of an interesting situation. It was about 16 years ago, and I was in business with my father, and we were partners in a business. And each Friday, we were kind of creatures of habit. We would eat breakfast at this same restaurant, and we loved it. It was overlooking the Pacific Ocean. They had a wonderful breakfast, and as we sat there each Friday, it was just kind of nice. It was a little vacation before the end of the work week, just looking out over the ocean. And as the years went on, we got to meet a lot of the people that worked there. It was kind of the same people. And there was this one particular gentleman who would always be waiting on us. And as we got to know him, we began to ask him questions. And he began to tell us his story. He was a young man, and he had come to our country really with nothing. He had achieved resident status. And the one thing that was really grieving him is that he couldn't afford to bring his wife and his brand new baby to this country. And we were asking him, you know, when was your son born? And his son was brand new. And my father asked him a question. He said, you know, what does it cost to bring your family here? And he said, it cost about $1,000. And my father said, well, that's okay. We can pay for that. And, you know, I couldn't object because at that point I was eating like I was going to the electric chair that morning. And so my mouth was full, and it occurred to me that my omelet this morning was going to cost me about $500. And so we got back to the office, and this gentleman showed up after his shift, and we wrote him out a check for $1,000. I watched him literally cry as he received this money. And then probably 2 weeks later, we went into the restaurant, and he was so excited to tell us that his wife and his son were now in the country. And he was so excited to be reunited with his family. And he continued to thank us, you know, and continued to cry. It was very emotional for him. And I began to realize how smart my dad was. And, you know, he told us, you know what? You're not going to pay this bill. In fact, whenever you come in this restaurant, you will never pay to eat here. And I thought, wow, he has such a heart of thankfulness and gratitude. And this continued for years. And, you know, when I came to the church, I thought, wow, I haven't eaten in that restaurant in years. And so what I decided to do was take the staff there one morning for breakfast. And lo and behold, he was still working there. And he came up to me, gave me a great big hug, and continued to thank me for the fact that his wife and his son were able to reunite with him. And he started showing me pictures of his son, who was now the quarterback of the football team in high school. And I thought, wow, after all these years, he is still grateful. He's still thankful for what was done. And I thought, wow, why do, you know, as I read this and I think of him, I thought, you know, why do we have such a difficult time being thankful for any length of time? You know, we can show gratitude in a moment or gratitude after an answered prayer for a day or so, but yet this young man was still grateful years and years after this act of kindness occurred in his life. And, you know, I think most of us will, when something like that happens, we'll be grateful in the moment. But then, you know, we kind of get what I call grateful amnesia. You know, we forget. And we're thankful in the moment, and then we begin to forget. And I think we forget about the goodness of God. We forget what God has done for us. And we forget what our life was like before we met Jesus. And in doing so, we begin to rob ourselves a little bit every day because our attitude most of the time isn't one of gratefulness. And I'm not sure why. As I sat down and I began to think about this, I thought, well, maybe it's because there is a sense of entitlement in our country. You know, we have come to believe that somehow we are owed something. And so when we go to God and he begins to answer prayers, we just feel like, well, that's his job. His job is to answer my prayers. And so there's this selfishness that is within us that's not willing to continue to be grateful. And we have this amnesia that allows us to forget sometimes how to be thankful. Well, we're going to look at that story again. So go back to verse 11. Again, we're in Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. In verse 11, it says this, "Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, he being Jesus, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." Now, most of your Bibles, in the back of that Bible, they'll be maps. I always kind of like looking at those maps a little bit because it makes reading my Bible a little bit more exciting. And as I look at those maps, I begin to realize that Galilee was in the south of Israel and Samaria was kind of in the middle, and then you had Jerusalem to the north. And for Jesus to go from Galilee to Jerusalem, it was about 60 miles. And in most of our Bibles, what it says is it'll usually say, "and he went up to Jerusalem." And when you look at that map, you realize it's, you know, you're climbing, it's elevated to get from Galilee, Samaria to Jerusalem. So you're going uphill. Now, the interesting thing about Jesus going through Samaria was that most, if not all, of the Jewish people generally went around Samaria. They would go to great lengths, quite frankly, to avoid Samaria. And oftentimes what that meant is they would cross over the Jordan River till they got past Samaria, cross back over the Jordan to get to Jerusalem. And the reason was several hundred years earlier, the Assyrians had gone into northern Israel, and they had invaded, and they figured, you know what, we're going to stick around for a while. And so when they did, they began to marry Jewish women and take Jewish women as wives, and they began to have children, and those children were Samaritans. And the Jewish people were a very prejudiced people at this time. They didn't like the idea of Jewish women marrying Assyrian men and somehow mixing that bloodline to be somewhat less Jewish. And so they were very prejudiced. They looked at the Samaritans as foreigners and non-Jews and half-breeds, if you will, mixing those bloodlines and diluting the Jewish bloodline. Now, here's the interesting thing. Jesus never felt that way. Jesus never once felt that way. The Samaritans were oftentimes looked at as foreigners, even though they were born in Israel. But the interesting thing is Jesus didn't care about that, and all he really wanted to do was minister to them. And, you know, I think Scripture is filled with stories about Jesus ministering to these Samaritans. The one you probably remember is that woman at the well. When Jesus had cut through Samaria and ran into this woman who was a social outcast, she was at the well in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, by herself. Jesus ran into her, showed grace and mercy to her, and she eventually accepted him into her life and invited him to that Samaritan village where many people came to know him and accept him as Savior. Well, let's go ahead with that background in mind. Let's look at verse 12. It says, "Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off." So here was Jesus going through this particular village, and he was met by these lepers. And, you know, in that day, there was no cure for leprosy. Leprosy was highly contagious. It spread fairly rapidly and generally resulted in your skin decaying, and eventually you lost limbs as a result of leprosy. So that's why the verse says, you know, they stood afar off as they were calling to Jesus. And today leprosy is called Hansen's disease, and there is treatment for it. But in those days, there was no treatment. And because it was so contagious, the law, the Levitical law, banned these lepers to, quite frankly, a very lonely and desolate life. It was desperate, and they were set apart from society. Kind of a reference for that is Leviticus chapter 13. I'm going to read it. You don't have to turn to it, but it's Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. It says this. It says, now the leper on whom the sore is, leprosy began with like a sore on your skin. His clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean all the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So these poor people were really exiled outside of society, outside the borders of any camp or any town, and they couldn't have contact with other people. And so really what that meant in a collective society like Israel was, they were all about families, they were all about gatherings, they were all about, you know, a people group. That was hard. You know, there was no involvement in the temple or the synagogue. There was no fellowship with other people. Their families couldn't be around them. They had to leave their husband or their wife and their children and head out of town literally most of the time forever, and which also meant they couldn't sacrifice because they were unclean. And so you can imagine the mindset of a leper in those days. And then, of course, you have the total humiliation of having to yell out as somebody was approaching you who wasn't a leper. Maybe they had gone outside the camp and they were heading in your direction. You had to yell, unclean, unclean, to warn them not to come near you. Look at verse 13. It says, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They were saying, Jesus, show us compassion. Jesus, show us compassion. Have mercy on us, Jesus. They were crying out from afar. And I think it's an amazing statement, and I think it's amazing in this sense, because they believed Jesus could change them. They really believed that Jesus could change them. They had to have somehow heard of him to know that he had the ability to heal them. And it's interesting, too, they didn't say, Mr., heal us. They said, Jesus. They knew who he was. They saw him from afar off, but they knew exactly who he was. And then they asked him to have mercy on them. And it's so great to know that they were believing that Jesus could bring healing to them. And the next verse really testifies to this. In verse 14, it says, so when he saw them, Jesus, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. See, they had to go and show themselves to the priest because, again, that was part of the Levitical law. For those people who potentially were now cleansed from leprosy, although it was rare, there was a process they had to go to. They had to first go to the priest, and the priest then would examine them. And that comes from Leviticus chapter 14, verses 1 through 2. It says this. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper. For the day of his cleansing, he shall be brought to the priest. And so when we look at that, we go, wow, Jesus was asking them to demonstrate their faith. Jesus was asking them to go and do that. He could have easily just healed them right on the spot, but he didn't. He asked them to go show themselves to the priest, and then as they went in obedience to what Jesus had asked them to do, they were healed. They were healed on the way to go see the priest. And I look at that and I go, wow, that's tremendous faith. Not only to reach out to Jesus believing that he could heal them, but then not, you know, I think if I would have done that, I would have thought, well, certainly Jesus would have just healed me on the spot. But then Jesus says, no, go show yourself to the priest. And I always wonder, you know, would I have done that? Would I have gone to the priest, or would I have said, man, I thought that Jesus could really heal me, and now he's got me kind of jumping through fire hoops. Would I have given up, or would I have actually done that? Would I have followed the instructions of Jesus? You know, trusting in faith that he was going to heal me. And I think about that, and I thought, you know, what about us? You know, is there anything that Jesus is calling us to do, possibly today, and yet we're hesitating because we don't know the outcome? We can't control the outcome. We don't know what it is. And so there's this hesitancy for us to stay in the status quo, to not be obedient, to not reach out, to not exercise that faith because we don't know what's on the other side. But then when those men did that, then healing took place. And I just really love that about that story, that not only did they believe that Jesus could bring healing, but then they obeyed him, and in faith they went, and indeed they were healed. Look at verse 15 and 16. It says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. This man was so thankful for what Jesus had done, he came back to thank Jesus. He came back looking for Jesus. And I thought about that, and I thought, wow, you know, he had a lot of options. He probably hadn't seen his family in years. And yet when he was healed, his first thought wasn't to go find my family. His first thought was, I want to return thanks to Jesus. And then he finds Jesus, and he fell on his face before him, literally his face in the dirt and his hands out at the feet of Jesus, flat, prostrate, laid out in front of Jesus. And I thought, wow, that man chose to be thankful. Look at verse 15. It says, he glorified God. That word in the original language means to praise and to worship God, that glorified God. The man chose to give thanks. And the interesting thing about that, it's what happens in our lives as well. It happened here as well. His gratitude, his thankfulness turned to worship. And he realized what many of us realize at one point, but oftentimes forget, that he understood his past condition. He understood his desperation. He understood his being ostracized from society and the loneliness that brought on when he met Jesus. And then he realized after he had been healed how Jesus changed his life. And his 9 leper friends, they didn't return with him. But he chose to thank Jesus. He chose to have an attitude of thankfulness. You know, as I think about that, I keep coming back to the fact that this is a choice. We have a choice to be thankful. We have a choice to not be thankful. We have a choice to be complainers. Complaining is so easy. You know, it's so easy to find things wrong with everybody. And it seems to be actually kind of an epidemic where people begin to pick each other apart. The news picks each other apart. The politicians pick each other apart. And it blows me away because, again, it's a choice. We can choose to be thankful. We can choose to be grateful. It reminds me of a story I read once about a man named Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry was this Bible scholar, lived a couple hundred years ago, and he was also a Presbyterian minister in England. And his commentaries, as a side note, they're free online. So you can go and, you know, if you ever kind of get stuck with an interpretation of Scripture, you can Google Matthew Henry's commentary. It comes right up. And he was a wonderful scholar. He loved the Lord. Well, one night in England, after he was done preaching his message, he was walking home. And on his way home, he was robbed at knife point. And the robber took his wallet. And so as he continued on his path home after being robbed, he got home and he met his family. And they asked him about his day. And he told them about this crazy experience of being robbed at knife point. And he was determined that night not to go to bed until he had written down four things that he was thankful for that particular day. And this was the list that he came up with. He said, number one, I'm thankful that I had never been robbed before tonight. He said, I'm thankful that that robber did not take my life. And I am thankful that what he stole wasn't much because I don't have very much. And he said, fourthly, he said, I'm thankful I was the one being robbed and not the one who was the robber. See, he chose to be thankful. In the midst of that crazy situation, he chose to thank God. It was a conscious decision. He sat down and he wrote out those four things that he was thankful for. And you know, that is God's will for us in all of our lives, to live a life of thankfulness. And why don't you turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verse 18. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It is God's will that we be thankful people. If we've accepted Christ into our life, it is his will that we be thankful. It's his will that we be grateful. And not just in good times. The scriptures tell us in everything and in every circumstance. And I look at that and I go, wow, there are no options for me to be a complainer. There is no options for me to be a griper. The only option I have if I want to be in alignment with God and in his will is to be a thankful person. And see, that speaks again to choosing to be thankful. It is a choice. And then we see at the end of verse 16, we see it mentioned that this man that came back to give Jesus thanks was a Samaritan. And you know, I believe Luke made mention of that because he wanted to show people that Jesus loved everybody, that Jesus didn't care that this man's father was more than likely an Assyrian and his mom was a Jewish lady. See, Jesus wasn't interested in pedigrees or bloodlines because he came to save everyone. And then continuing on in verse 17, it says this, So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And I read that and I think, wow, that verse in so many ways reminds me of the church today, the evangelical Christian church today. When you think about all the people who have been saved in the church over the last 10, 15 years, and you look at that and you go, wow, we were saved because in a way we had that spiritual leprosy. We were unclean. We were unfit. We had all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then when we ran into Jesus, he radically changed our lives. He changed us from the inside out. Our uncleanliness became white as snow. Our sin was put away because what he did on the cross covered us. His blood covered us that he shed on that cross. And his resurrection brought us victory. And I look at that today with that particular story about the lepers, and I realize that, you know, so many Christians have decided not to be thankful. Because when you look at the statistics over the church, the evangelical Christian church, what you're going to find is that only about 10% of anybody in any church decides that they're going to volunteer at the church. And you also look at those same statistics and you begin to realize that only about 10% of the people decide financially that they're going to give at least a tithe. And I think it's because we have forgotten what Jesus has done for us. We have this short-term amnesia for thankfulness. We've made a conscious decision not to be thankful. I don't think you can explain those statistics any other way. Because when think about a thankful heart says, you know what, I'm going to volunteer. I understand what Jesus has done for me, and I want to share that blessing with others. A thankful heart gives financially. A thankful heart says, man, 100% came from the Lord. I'm going to give 10%. That's what thankfulness does. But you know, it's interesting. 10 lepers were healed in our story, and one returned to give thanks and praise to Jesus. It's the same 10% rule. It happened then, and it's happening now. And that's what led me in the opening to really believe that thankfulness is an attitude. We can choose each day that we get out of bed to be thankful, or we can choose not to be thankful. You know, it was probably about 9 years ago that my daughter was really a chronic complainer, and she was driving Alisa, my wife, and I crazy, because not a day went by that we didn't hear constant complaining from her over one thing or another. And finally, Alisa and I looked at each other in desperation. Alisa decides, you know what? You need to come with me. And at the end of every day, she and my daughter sat down. And at the end of that day, my daughter had to write out 5 things that she was thankful for that particular day. And my wife, being diligent, did this every day. And as my daughter began to write 5 things on a legal tablet each day that she was thankful for, you know, after several weeks, the complaining stopped. And it changed her life. It changed her heart. You know, as I see her today, she very rarely ever complains. She's in high school now, and she comes the second service to teach Sunday school to the children, and then she'll stay the third service to to be in there with the high schoolers, and she has a thankful heart today because her mom sat down with her, and each and every night she had to write out five things that she was thankful for. It changed her heart completely. The Lord completely changed her heart as she began to read those five items and write those five items every single day. And as we read these verses, it's so easy to see that our Savior desires us to be grateful. He was concerned about those nine that were not grateful. And I think about that ungratefulness, and I think sometimes we kind of get a little bit caught up on the material things of life. You know, we kind of worry over our health, our clothing, food, shelter, where we're going to live. And, you know, those are important things and they're necessary things. But I find myself having to continually remind myself about the other things that Jesus has blessed me with. And maybe it'll help you as I kind of run through this list of things that I think of. I think of, you know, his love for me. My life was radically changed when I ran into Jesus, and it was that love that changed my life, that love that sent an innocent man to the cross to die for me, to shed his blood and to rise from the dead. I think that is amazing. And that's how that song, Amazing Grace, I didn't deserve that. None of us deserve that. Yet in his love for us, he did that for us. And I think that's amazing forgiveness. I'm so thankful to be forgiven for the sin that I committed yesterday, the sin that I committed this afternoon. And you know what? If the Lord wakes me up in the morning, I'm sure I'll sin tomorrow too. But you know, he's forgiven me. And I look at that and I go, thank you, Jesus. And most of all, for his salvation, that I not only can live life here on earth, but that I get to spend eternity with him, and you get to spend eternity with him as well. Look at verse 19. It says, and he said to them, Jesus said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. I love that verse. Jesus is telling the man, okay, you can get up. Your faith in me has saved you. Your faith in me has saved you. I've healed you from leprosy, and your faith in me has given you my salvation. That word well in the original language means that he was saved. Jesus dealt with this man physically, and then he dealt with him spiritually, and the man was saved as he worshiped at the feet of Jesus. His gratitude, his thankfulness of coming back and acknowledging the cleansing power that Jesus had in his life, it turned into worship. And then his worship turned into faith. And that faith is what saved him. And it reminds me of what Paul said to the church in Ephesus. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be in verse 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And that day, that thankful man who was healed from leprosy received that gift of from God, that gift of salvation. And so in light of our text tonight, in light of this story, in light of the fact that we can choose to be thankful, we can choose to have a grateful heart, ask yourself these questions. You know, I don't think any positive change in my life has occurred without serious self-examination. And you have to be intellectually honest with yourself. It's not a time to feel prideful. It's not a time to put up a wall, but it's a time within your own heart. Ask yourself these questions. Do I complain a lot? Do I complain a lot? And if the answer is yes, ask yourself why. Why am I complaining so much? Is it hard for you to be thankful? And if the answer is yes, then ask yourself this question: what can I do to change my attitude? How can I be known as a thankful person? How can I be characterized by a person who is always grateful, regardless of the circumstances in my life? Regardless of what I am going through, how can I be a grateful person? I'm not talking about, you know, phoniness. I'm not talking about, you know, when you see your friend on the street, you put on a fake face even though something has happened to you where you may need prayer or you may need to talk to somebody. I'm not talking about that. Really, what I'm talking about is everyday life. How do we get to that point? What needs to change in our life, in your life, and in my life, so we can be characterized by thankfulness? We can be characterized by a person who is grateful for what God has done in our lives. Think about this for a second. Can you imagine the impact that we could have on our neighborhoods, the impact that we could have at our jobs, the impact that we could have on our friends, the impact we could have on our children, upon our spouse, upon our girlfriend or our boyfriend or our grandchildren, if we became known as thankful people, as people who were grateful? Can you imagine? It's fun to be around people who are thankful. It is contagious when you run into people who just are happy and grateful that God has come into their lives and they're content. See, contentment brings about thankfulness. Contentment brings about gratitude. Contentment says that what I have right now, the situation that I'm in right now, I'm good with it because my Savior knows my every need. If I needed something else, he would give it to me. Clearly he would. He knows my needs. So in my contentment, I say thank you. In my contentment, I say, Jesus, you're on the throne. Everything I have right now is all I need because you are my provider. My employer is not my provider. You are my provider, Jesus. Thank you. What if we could choose that attitude each and every day? So the challenge as we leave tonight is to become a thankful person. It, you know, like my daughter, it doesn't change in one day or 2 days. It is a conscious exercise in diligence that says, I will change. I will write down, if that's what you need to do, 5, 6, 7 things that I'm grateful for. And I will do it every day. And each day I get up, I will be in the will of God as I walk out that door, thanking him for everything and every circumstance in my life. It doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect, because it won't. Life is difficult. But I will choose to thank him in the journey. I will choose to be grateful in the journey. And in turn, I will tell you this, you will have more people coming up to you wondering why on earth you are so grateful. Why on earth are you so happy? And you're going to put your arm around them and you're going to say, let me tell you about my Jesus. Because Jesus cleansed me. I was the person screaming, unclean, unclean. Jesus came into my heart and he changed me from the inside out. He cleaned house. I don't have to be on the outskirts of town anymore. I can be right there next to him. And so why am I grateful? I'm grateful for what Jesus did in my life. Let's pray. Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. Lord, what you've done for each and every one of us who have accepted you into our lives is amazing. It is just amazing, Lord. We're so grateful, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be grateful people. Help us to live a life that's characterized by gratitude, that we're not carried to and fro by situations in our life, but we're committed to give you glory. We are committed to give you thanks in everything we do. Help us, Lord. We need your help. We need to develop those habits of a thankful person. Lord, we know that you're coming again for your church. May you find us faithful. May you find us loving you and loving others, showing your grace and your mercy, being a witness of your goodness and your grace. Lord, help us in all of that. And Lord, if there's anybody here tonight that doesn't know you, maybe they just wandered in and they happened to be in this study, please know if that's you, while your eyes are closed and your head is bowed, you can accept Jesus Christ into your life right now. He wants to cleanse you from the inside out. He wants to give you hope. Just pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of the things that I've done that were wrong. Forgive me for trying to live my life outside the camp as a leper. Lord, I accept you as my Savior. Come into my heart tonight. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me that hope that it takes to live this life. And give me the desire to read a Bible and to pray and to come and be a part of a church that loves people. Lord, we thank you for anybody that prayed that prayer tonight. We thank you for our time. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.